I am sure that you can understand where I am going to go with this passage by the following question. Are you a patient person? Let me ask you some maybe revealing questions, whether or not you are a patient person. How long are you willing to wait for someone before you beep the horn? How quick are you to condemn the actions of the wayward? How short is your fuse when facing confrontation? How much time do you give a loved one to come around and act sensibly? If you are typical, your probable response to all of those is not enough. I don't give enough time. We are, by and large, as Western individuals, not the most patient people on the globe. If you are to, unfortunately, have to wait, you're driving here on Sunday morning, and you are stopped at the light at Adams and Ashmont, you will know that most people in this community are not patient at all. Because if you don't move as soon as that light turns green, they will let you know. But the problem is that other people are going through the red light, so you should probably wait. Because we're not patient. We don't want to wait. But isn't it good? Isn't it great to know that no matter how patient we are, God is more patient with us? And as we look at Peter's words here, I want to point out a little bit of the long-suffering nature of God. As we turn to chapter 3, verse 1, we see that God is patiently arousing our minds. God is stirring up our remembrance of His Word. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Peter's point in writing partly is to address false teachers. And that's what he spent the first two chapters of this letter doing. But he also wants to stimulate or arouse our thinking. He wants to stir up a remembrance of God's word in our minds. The holy prophets, the commands of Christ through the apostles. Paul's writing to recall the promises of the prophets. If we were to look back at 1 Peter, he quotes Isaiah quite a bit. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to remind you while you're reading this of the promises that God has given us through His prophets, Peter says. God's word stands firm. And His word about Christ stands firm. The prophet Isaiah also said, "The one who trusts will never be dismayed, a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for your sure foundation. Christ is established as our cornerstone on which everything else is measured, is shaped, is formed. And when you trust in Him, you will never be dismayed. But that stone, that cornerstone, that capstone is also a stumbling block for those who refuse to believe. Peter's also writing to remind them of the commands of Christ. Peter was there. More than anyone else, Peter was there. He was there from the first day of calling disciples. He was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there at the crucifixion. Or he was there at the at the trial of Jesus before the religious leaders. And he encourages his readers, and he encourages us by extension, to remember the commands of Jesus. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus said. If you trust God, you can trust me. Then goes on to say what Peter is talking about in this passage. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. Until then, Jesus also said, go and make disciples. Continuing to share the gospel and the good news. So God is patient in stirring up a remembrance of His word. God is patient as we come to terms with the truth. He's also stimulating a recognition of those who are scoffers, those who dismiss the truth. In verse 3, it says that they follow their own desires. They don't follow the word of God. They follow their own path. And they will question God's faithfulness. I don't see, they will say, Jesus returning. It's been 30 years. And Jesus hasn't come back. It's been 2,000 years. And Jesus hasn't come back. Where is this coming He promised? Nothing has changed since the beginning of creation, they will say. And I have to admit that it is good to know that God does not cajole us, saying, why haven't you gotten this yet? Why haven't you understood? Why are you still having such little faith? Where is your trust? Peter then reminds us that God not only is patiently arousing our minds, but he is patiently allowing for the ungodly. God is tolerating their ignorance. Verse 4. There will be scoffers will come, and they will say, where is this promise? Where is what he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget, verse 5 says, that long ago by God's word the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of the water and by water. They are biblically ignorant. All things had not remained the same since creation. God, in the time between creation and the time of Peter's writing this letter, God had called, God had corrected, God had cleansed his people. He drew them out of chaos. He enabled them to understand him. In part, they erred, they sinned, God corrected them, God cleansed them from their sin, creating a sacrificial system that fully realized its potential in Christ. And we could say, well, that's, you know, people just don't understand the Bible. And maybe it's confusing. Maybe they are just not good learners. Maybe they just don't understand. But that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that they are willfully ignorant. Peter points out that they are deliberately forgetting. It's an act of will or wish or desire. While wishing to do so, they forget or overlook, or it escapes their notice. It's the same word that's used in verse 8 for believers. They overlook the fact that God created the earth, formed it, separated water from water and created the sky, took the land and pulled it out of the water and formed dry ground. If you want to talk about that in greater detail, come on Wednesday night. We can figure out, we can discuss whether that's literal or figurative. But it was done. They overlooked that God's word destroyed the world with the flood and separated the world with the destruction of the Tower of Babel. They overlooked that God's word continues to judge the world and will continue to judge the world. They overlooked willfully. Just not going to think about it. Just not going to even let it sink into my mind. I am willfully neglecting that truth. But God is patient and he is deferring his wrath. The day is coming when the wicked will endure God's trial, when all people will endure God's trial. And the day is coming when we will experience God's judgment some trusting in Christ to pay the price and the penalty, others demanding that they face the judge alone. And it is a time of fire where there will be purifying. There is a time of judgment, and there is a time when the wicked, the ungodly, will be destroyed. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it is good to know that God isn't impulsive with the ungodly. He continues for an indeterminate amount of time to allow them. But why? Why doesn't God simply return? And whoever is on God's side, whoever trusts in Jesus, that's great. Whoever doesn't, that's too bad for them. They've had time. Because God is patiently anticipating his grace. He's enticing and arousing our minds. He's allowing for the ungodly, and God is patiently anticipating his grace. One truth we need to embrace, and it comes forth in this passage as well as in Psalm 90, God stands outside our linear understanding of time. Psalm 90 verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night. And the truth is, we cannot overlook, we cannot forget, we cannot allow to escape our notice that God sees time differently. 1,000 years is like a day. As if Christ was crucified on Thursday, we look and say, that's been 2,000 years. But God doesn't see time the way we do. A day is like 1,000 years. Which is sometimes frightening if we extend it to the fact that the details of this very moment might linger before God for days. We cannot overlook. It cannot escape our notice. We must not forget that God sees time differently. And because God sees time differently, God will keep his promise when he decides that the time is right. And his return will be soon. Certainly from God's perspective, God who understands eternity, even 2,000 years or 3,000 years or 5,000 years is nothing. His return will be quick from our perspective. Verse 10, which we'll look at next week, says that it's like a thief in the night. Unexpected. Should be expected. But his promise is certain. Jesus will return. because God keeps his promises. But he is delaying his promise because of his grace. God is long-suffering. When we looked at the book of James a few weeks ago, maybe a month or two ago, we talked about patience and how God uses the word, this biblical word, long-suffering. Enduring for a period of time discomfort for the sake of someone else. God is long-suffering toward us. God showed his patience to Noah, as Peter has said. He showed his patience in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as Peter has said. God showed his patience in the times and the days of Peter, Peter has said. And he is still showing his patience now. He is patient, God is, so that all who are elect, all who are chosen from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation. And what a great promise that is. That God has chosen people from every single people group. He's waiting so that they may lay hold of, take in repentance, that they may fully grasp that change of mind, that change of thinking. Peter begins by saying that God is, through the Holy Spirit and through Paul's writing, stimulating their wholesome thinking. And he concludes it with saying, Christ is not going to return until everyone that God deems elect, not of our own will, but of God's will, that they will have a change of mind, of thought, and repent. And it is good to know that Christ will return. But until he does, God is still gracious. God is still extending his calling. He is still offering and holding out, asking each and every one of us to take hold of his redemption by repenting. Our sermon in a sentence is this: turn to Christ while God is still granting time. Take hold of repentance while God still tarries. 503 years ago yesterday, Martin Luther, the then professor of moral theology at the University of Wittenberg, is said to have posted 95 theses on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. The point of that was to propose an academic debate on indulgences in particular, which was the practice of doing good works or offering money in order to remove punishment for sin. Luther was disturbed by how indulgences encouraged people to pay for forgiveness rather than repent. Instead, Luther argued, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. That our whole being should flow out of that spirit of repentance, that God has changed the equation when he offered Christ in our place. And that's why God continues to delay his second advent. God's patiently arousing our minds with the scripture. He's allowing for the ungodly to come to the end of themselves, and he is advancing his grace so that all may trust in him. I would ask you, as a means of applying this passage, to do one of two things. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, spend a few moments more this week in God's Word, asking specifically that God would arouse your sensible mind, that God would arouse your thinking, would stimulate your thoughts based on the promises of the prophets and the commands of Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to think about what this passage says and spend a moment this week simply thinking about the fact that God is waiting, maybe for you, to recognize his grace through Christ and to change your thinking from self to Savior. Turn to Christ while God is still granting time. Turn to Christ as Savior. Turn to Christ as soon and coming King. But turn to Christ while God is still granting time. Shall we pray?